chapter 4. We continue the series that Dustin's been leading us through the book of Hebrews. I heard this week one of the speakers talking about going somewhere, leaving home, and just kind of almost before he backed out of his driveway, realized he'd forgotten his phone and kind of like panic. Didn't have his phone with him, so pulls back in, gets his phone. How many of you have had that experience? You're in the house. I just had it this morning. I couldn't find my phone. I didn't know where my phone was. The point he made is, what if we treated our Bibles like we treat our phones? What if we pulled out of our driveway and thought, oh no, I don't have my Bible with me? You know, what if we're in the house and doing something and I don't know where my Bible is and have to go look for it and find it, and we're sitting scrolling through our phones rather than sitting scrolling through our Bibles on a regular basis? Well, the Word of God is living and real, and it has the words of life. Amen. So we've been looking at Hebrews, and in particular this fourth chapter. In general, the supremacy of Christ over all things. Last week, I think it was, Dustin started out asking a couple of questions like, what are we living for? Even more specifically, why do I get up in the morning? What drives me? What's my focus? What's my goal? And we're looking at this rest that's talked about in chapter 4, this resting in Christ, resting from our own works, resting from our own efforts, illustrated by creation and other things that we saw in chapter 4, but ultimately this resting from working out my own salvation and trusting in myself, and am I doing good enough and not doing bad enough, and rather than resting in Christ. So follow with me just a couple of verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, this is our access to God. This is the way to God, Jesus Christ. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We sang that in the chorus. Merits have I how many? None. Talk about weak, hopeless, helpless. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find help, find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's bow together. Our Father, as we come together in this place this morning, and again, the place is not sacred. The time is not sacred. You, God, alone are sacred. You are holy. You are righteous. And so we lift you up this morning. We thank you for the knowledge of your presence. We thank you for the knowledge of who you are, your person. You are our great high priest that takes us to God, opens the way, provides access for sinners like us to be made right with God, to know you, to love you, to live for you, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And so we thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you are. Lead us this morning as we study your word. Lead Dustin as he shares with us what you've given him. And God, speak to our hearts and work in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
What a beautiful passage we are in this morning. The book of Hebrews itself is beautiful. It's just hard to get through it without seeing such beauty and wonder in what God has revealed. This past week, I saw a meme on social media, and it was I assume it's some famous Italian Renaissance painting. But it is this painting in which one man is embracing another man like this with this look of fear in his eyes, and the other man has got his head back. He's got this open mouth and fear in his eyes, but also an arrow sticking out of his eye socket. And the one who is grabbing the other man, over the picture, it reads, "I'm sorry. You're fine. You're fine. Just don't tell mom." If you grew up with siblings or cousins, maybe you kind of understand what that's pointing to. There's times as little children where we're out playing and somebody does something. Probably we shouldn't have been doing it in the first place, but somebody gets hurt and then we're like, "Oh no! You're fine. You're good. You're good. Just don't tell dad. Don't tell mom." You're trying to keep yourself out of trouble. There's a moment when, yes, you probably were doing something you knew you weren't supposed to be doing, and either something got broken or somebody got hurt. And in that moment, you knew, "I just have to humbly walk in and confess my sins to my parent." No, that's probably not what you thought. You thought immediately, "How can we fix this situation so that nobody finds out?" Maybe you broke dad's tool that he told you not to touch, and you've gotten in trouble before, and now you know, wow, this was a $300 tool that I should not have been playing with. Let's go hide it in the bedroom and hope he never finds it again. I'll reveal it to him on his deathbed. But you're thinking, who can I blame this on? How can I hide this? The moment when you've broken the law, you realize I'm in big trouble. And I need to do something to get me out of that situation. I think that strikes a chord with us because we all know of situations in which we have crossed a line. We've crossed a line we knew we should not have crossed. And we knew it before we crossed the line. But the moment that it happens, the conscience grabs us and says, "Oh no." And depending on the situation, it may be completely irreversible, and you can do nothing but beg for mercy. There are two eternal experiences that define a disciple of Jesus. As John Newton said, "I know that I am a great sinner, but I also know that Christ is a great Savior." That experience of knowing I have crossed God's law. I have transgressed the holy law of God, and I deserve his wrath and punishment. If you are a Christian, if you truly are a Christian, you know that at some level in your heart, that anxiousness, that dread, what have I done? Maybe it wasn't shooting someone in the face with an arrow, but it was something that you've done that you knew this is not what God's law approves of. And you know, if I stand before him, I'm ruined. But as believers, we understand that there is one who stands in our place. It would be like that brother who did not take the tool, who was inside doing his homework, comes out and says, "Don't worry, I'll tell Dad I did it." And you watch him take the punishment for what you did. The first step in knowing Jesus Christ is to know that you have sin. You have sinned and that you are guilty before a holy God. But the next step is to know there's one who stands over me who has taken my punishment. And there's now no more condemnation. Today we're going to start looking at Jesus as our great high priest. This section that we're in Hebrews, is kind of a transition point. He has been talking about, well, let's just back up here. In the book of Hebrews, it's like the author is wanting to show us the incredible glory of Jesus. And therefore, he's taking the old covenant law, the old covenant that God had made with the Israelites through Moses, and he's holding it up here, and he's going to show us, as we look at the old covenant, he's going to show us how Jesus surpasses the glory of that covenant. He is greater. He fulfills that covenant. He's what that covenant was always pointing to. And what he's done at the beginning, chapters 1 and 2, he said, Jesus is greater than the angels. He is the divine Son of God who is of far greater status than the angels themselves, the angels who mediated that old covenant. And then in chapters 3 and earlier in chapter 4, he's talking about how Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, who established that covenant from God with the Israelites and settled them in the land. Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. Well, for the next three chapters, he's picking up this theme. He's mentioned it in chapters 2 and 3, this calling Jesus the high priest. He's going to pick up on that theme and he's going to expound on that for the next three chapters, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment, the supreme priest over God's people, the fulfillment of that Levitical priesthood under the old covenant. So as we see this, these verses that we're looking at today serve as an introduction to this section on Jesus as our great high priest. And he's going to summarize the benefits of this glorious role that Jesus takes on our behalf in these few verses here. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see the great comfort that we have in Jesus as our great high priest. So how do we know and live in the comfort of Jesus, our great high priest? Well, first, verse 14, we must be comforted in the truth of Jesus. Verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." The words here, "since then," you may read "therefore," "since." The author is pointing to a proclaimed reality, a proclaimed truth that has a consequence. It's a call to action from that reality. So let's look here at the reality. Since then, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Now, what exactly is that? It's clear he's writing to an audience that is either coming out of Judaism themselves, most of them probably are, or those who are highly influenced, so they understand the idea of a high priest. We don't understand that in our cultural context nearly like they would. So the high priest, there is under the old covenant with Israel, God established priests through which his people would relate to him. The priests stood as God's representative to the people, and as the people's representative to God, a halfway point between God and the people, a mediatory role. And among those priests, there was a high priest, one who was descended from Aaron, who would act as the supreme priest over the priests. He had a few specific roles. First, He had to be from among the people. He couldn't just be somebody they chose out from somewhere else. That he has to represent the people. Second, he had to be appointed by God. It's not just some popular vote that they would take. This was mostly seen as he was descended from the line of Aaron. He was to be the final arbiter, discerning God's will in a specific situation. He was the one when we're looking, he'd take the law of God, here's the situation, we're struggling to figure this out. He is the one who is tasked with giving commands to the people based on the law. But his most critical responsibility was to stand in the gap for the people, to take the blood of the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, and to go into the Holy of Holies and to sprinkle that blood onto the altar, that God could look at the sacrificial blood and say, I forgive my people. He was the one that bridged that gap. His obedient work became the channel of God's grace to the people. But notice, I want you to see the wording here. He doesn't just call him a high priest. This is talking about Jesus. He is the great high priest. We have a high priest who surpasses all previous priests. How so? Whereas the former priests were merely earthly priests, burdened by their own sins and the limits of earthly sacrifices, he says of Jesus, he has passed through the heavens. They did their work mirroring the heavenly temple on earth. They did their work on earth, representing that forgiveness that God gives, representing God's holiness in the temple. But Jesus is not doing merely an earthly work. He has passed through the heavens as his death and resurrection ascending into heaven. He took the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, into the heavenly temple and laid it at the altar of God's holy justice. Therefore, it is a far more perfect sacrifice. In fact, it was the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices that had gone before. They could not truly purchase forgiveness. It was like a credit card where down the line somebody has to pay. Jesus paid it. He is the great high priest. He has entered into the actual presence of God with an eternal sacrifice that covers all sin of all who draw near to him, both Jew and Gentile. That is the truth. That is the reality that he establishes. But there is a command given out of that reality. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession, this faith that we profess. Let us hold fast our confession. That is true. We have one bridge between God and sinful humanity. It is Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Let us hold fast to that truth. The word confession, it takes the idea of a truth that stands above all other truths, a truth that regulates and orders all other beliefs. This truth is our truth. It is the truth. It is our great confession. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the one who bridges the gap, brings us to God, and brings God to us by his holy sacrifice. We hold this confession. Jesus is our great high priest who brings us to God when we could do nothing to do the sort. I want you to stop and think for a moment. I want you to think about a time in which you have either heard of something that someone has done, some heinous evil act that someone has done. Maybe it's just you watch a TV show and Rebecca and I like to watch police dramas, and there's always somebody getting murdered or something like that, and sometimes it's just a horrible situation. And there is in our heart, at least in mine, I don't know about yours, this, when I see some kind of heinous evil, especially if it's true, there's a part of me that says, I want justice for that person. I want the death penalty for that person. They need to face the eternal wrath of God for that act. A child abuse, some kind of horrendous evil, a terrorist act or something like that. I see that as evil as I am in my own way. I look at that person and probably out of my own judgmentalness, I want justice for that person. I'm not looking for mercy. Have you had that experience? Or am I the only one? There are times in our life when that happens. And there's a righteousness to that. Evil is ugly and God hates it. We are to hate it too. But have we ever stopped to think, as sinful as I am, and I see the ugliness of that act and I condemn that person, how does the holy God of all the creation look at my sin? That should humble us. That should humble us. In fact, I think one of the reasons why we don't deeply experience the comfort of Jesus as our great high priest is because we just don't count God's holiness to be all that great. We're so used to living in a culture that doesn't, and we have trod over it over and over again in our life. If we would truly be comforted in Christ, we must cling to the truth that Jesus stands forever as our great high priest who has taken the wrath of God on our behalf. One of the reasons why we don't find this comforting all that much sometimes is because we just generally compare ourselves to people around us. I'm a pretty good guy. In fact, I'm better than a lot of people that I can point to in my mind. But when we stop looking at ourselves and we stop comparing ourselves by our past and by the people around us and the things we see on television and social media and all of these things, and we lift our gaze to the glory of Christ and who He is, we know we need a comforter. We need a priest. There is one I need to stand before God's holy wrath. I just ask you evermore, put yourself in God's Word. Get yourself out of the world and into the Word, because that's where you see God. I can't make myself hate my evil. In fact, part of the problem is I love my evil. But the one way I can, by the power of the Spirit, is I look at the beauty of Christ and His holiness, the wonder of God's Word and His graciousness, all written large through the Scriptures. And as I gaze upon Christ and His glory, then I'm able to see myself as I really am. And then I'm able to know, praise God, I have a high priest. This is why we have to have the discipline of being in God's Word in a meaningful way in our life. You can know the comfort as you stand in the truth of Jesus, of who He is as our great high priest. This is a very exalted vision of Christ, and I think in order for us to not get to keep it from being so high and mighty, He comes down to our level now in the 15th verse. Therefore, be comforted in the fellowship with Christ. Be comforted in fellowship with Jesus. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's lifted Jesus into the heavenlies and said, look at what He has done as this wonderful divine Son who has offered the perfect holy sacrifice for eternity. And He says, just to know, He knows you. He uses this word. I like the way that if you're an English teacher, you're going, wait, that's a double negative. But He's emphasizing a point here. He is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. As Rod said, He is able to do it. There's this idea of sympathize. It carries the idea of knowing the experience of someone, coming alongside them, living with them through that experience and bringing them out. It's not merely some kind of psychological, I feel sorry for you. It is I get what you're going through. I've been through the same type of thing, and I know I can lead you out of that. I've got a hold on here to what is true and right and good, but I also can put my arm around you, and I can bring you to me. There's an understanding of what you're going through. He knows our experience of the temptation of sin. He's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He says he was tempted in every respect. Now, I want to be careful. I don't think that this means that Jesus was tempted in every possible way in which every human being has ever been tempted in every possible situation. But it is very true. Jesus has been tempted in the most foundational, clear ways in which every human being has been tempted. He knew what envy looked like. He saw what pride looked like. He knew that the possibility of seeing what is evil and seeing that there is some kind of an attraction to it. In fact, I think Jesus experienced temptation in a way that we don't really understand. We don't really know it in our own experience because the way he experienced was far deeper. We give in to sin all the time, don't we? It's the one who never gives in who knows the depth of it. It's not the one who gives in all the time. Jesus' temptation was, he experienced the regular, continual, external pressure to go his own way instead of doing what the Father had called him to do. Similar to the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, Jesus had Satan whispering in his ear, "It doesn't have to be like this. You don't have to go to the cross. I can give you the kingdoms of the world without pain, without the condemnation of your Father. Just bow down to me. It's okay." That temptation was with him. He knows what it is. Ultimately, we need to understand, ultimately all of our sin and all of its varying ways and the temptations that we face have only one true root. Will I believe what God has said, and will I obey it? And Jesus dealt with that every single day of his life, not from within like we do, but from without, pushing on him all the time. And yet he walked through it in perfect obedience to the Father. He both knows our struggle, but also has the capability to sustain us through it. He did not give in. My guess is that you have friends in your life that you are closer to than maybe other friends or acquaintances. And usually those relationships are built off of some kind of common experience, some kind of common sport you like, or hobby, or music that you listen to, or just a geographical area that you grew up in, or a culture that is common to you. When we have the deepest of our relationships are usually those that are born out in a specific context, a specific experience together. This is Christ. He is closer to us than a brother. He is the one who knows not just our experience in a very vague way. He knows it in the most intimate details. He knows us. He knows that struggle that is driving you crazy. He knows that temptation that you've been fighting for years. But he's also walked through it and not given in to it. And therefore, he knows the way out. And he puts his arm on you and says, "My brother, grab hold of your big brother and let's get through this." Take comfort in Jesus, since he knows our experience and gives help where needed. What is that paralyzing sin in your life, that paralyzing temptation, that one that continually comes into your life, that thorn in the flesh? Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. He knows the limits and feeling, in a sense, powerless. But yet he also knows the power to overcome it by faith in his Father, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's done it, and he can walk you through it as well. It does not have to dominate you. Know his fellowship. He loves you and will walk you through. But knowing Jesus is our transcendent priest and our tender friend, we are issued a command. We must receive his love. Lastly, we must be comforted in the love of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The command, draw near to the throne of grace. The image that's probably in the mind of his readers, and I think it is this drawing near to the throne of grace is the image of approaching God in the behind the veil in the temple. Drawing near, as the high priest would go in behind that veil in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant set and the mercy seat on top, where the presence, the Shekinah glory is on seated over the mercy seat, and he takes that blood and he sprinkles it on the altar, providing for the atonement for the people's sins. This drawing near, he did that not just casually walking in. He did it with great trepidation. That image is in the back of their mind, and he's now saying, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that curtain of separation has been torn in two. It's like there's a flashing neon sign saying, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me. Find grace in me. Come to the fountain, all who are thirsty. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. He has brought us into the holy place at the throne of grace. And we enter with confidence. We draw near. We come to him in prayer and in study of his word. We draw near to him knowing with confidence, Jesus is my high priest. He is my righteousness. He is my standing before God. And I come to him knowing I will receive grace. No matter the sin. I love that word, with confidence. We don't have to fear rejection or fearing shame. We come with all confidence that we will find mercy and grace because of Jesus. Do you tell yourself from time to time? I think you should. This is what this command is all about. I am loved by God the Father, not because of anything that I've done or anything that I will do or can do in myself. I am loved at this present moment because I've trusted in Jesus. That is power, my brother and sister. That is power to know Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who there is no higher. His infinite love that he has between he and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever is given to us, even as sinners, because of what Christ has done for us. There is a command here. Draw near to him. Believe this. Do you do that? We're very careful often to remember God's holiness and God's wrath against sin and his justice and his never compromising truth. But do you remind yourself there's a truth that God loves me right now because of Jesus, not because of anything I can do for him? That is our comfort. Take comfort in the fact that Jesus secures you in God's eternal love. This is an exercise of faith. just as much as we ought to fear lest we be falling short of it, there's also a continual act of trusting that we may know the power of Christ's love within us. What is your comfort today? What is that thing that you are relying upon to bring you a sense of peace, fulfillment, rest, knowing that things will be okay? Is it God's promise in Christ Jesus, this great high priest that we have? If it's in any other thing, it's going to fail you. Give it up. Let it go. Or just turn from it and rest in Christ. He is our comfort. Linda, Connor family, Bennett family, he's your comfort today. He was Marianne's comfort. And she's comforted in him today. This is our perpetual comfort. Jesus, our great high priest, draw near to him every day.